Amen. Welcome. Man, I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing, and happy Father's Day. We try not to date our messages because of the locations and things of that nature, but man, I am feeling tired. I kept Jacob's son Israel last night, and he slept in our bed, and he literally kicked me out of the bed. And I went to sleep on the mat that we made for him. I humbled myself and slept on the floor. And a half hour later, he jumped on top of me on the floor. Kicked me off of the mat. So, man, I am glad that I'm a grandpa and not a father anymore. Amen. At least to the little ones. So happy Father's Day to you. I'm excited about what God is doing in your life as well as mine. Father, we love you so much. And you are the perfect Heavenly Father. You are so good to us, and I pray that we would follow your model as fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to continue to share on the subject of being made free from the law. Free from the law. And again, we need to look at the purpose of the law and the role that the law plays in our lives, and how that before we came to know Christ, we needed the law to reveal our sin, to reveal our sinful nature, and to revive, we've seen sin on the inside of us so we would not die in our sins. And the purpose of the law in revealing sin and even condemning our sin wasn't to leave us in our sin, but was to save us from our sin. And so I want to continue looking at those things. And in our last session, man, I'll admit I just exploded. I was just so excited and so much in me that I flew through a lot of things. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit, but I want to reiterate some things that I said in passing in regards to the law versus grace, and how that we're no longer under the law, and what does that mean? So let's look at a scripture that we looked at briefly in our last session, Isaiah 51:1. Notice it says, "Listen to me, you who are following or who follow after righteousness." That would be everyone within the sound of my voice practically. Amen. So you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now that's pretty powerful. He's saying that we who are following God, we who now are following after righteousness, we need to look unto the rock. Jesus is the rock that we have been hewn from. We are no longer the same person we used to be in Adam now that we've called upon the name of the Lord. And if you will, Jesus is this huge rock or block, and you're a chip off the old block, amen. You've been born again of an incorruptible seed. You've been renewed and made a new creation now in Jesus. And we have to look unto Jesus as we live this life as Christians. We look unto Jesus for our righteousness. We look unto Jesus for our wisdom. We look unto Jesus now for our strength to live this life. But notice also he says that you need to remember the hole from which God dug you. Before you met Jesus, I don't care who you are or what you thought you were, you were a sinner by nature. You were lost and without hope. You were a child we've seen that by nature was a child of wrath. You were not a good person. You might have thought you were better than other people. You might have thought because you haven't done what other people have done, somehow or another you're righteous or you're special. But none of us were righteous. No, not one. We were all in our sin and darkness. And God loved us in that condition too much to leave us in it. So he reveals our condition of sin so that we can repent of our sin and turn to him now, and he dig us out of that pit and seat us in heavenly places in Christ. We need to remember from whence we've come. Many people have forgotten how bad off you were before you gave your life to Jesus. And one of the reasons we can be merciful to people and good and kind to people, even in their sin, is because we know that we know we would be just like them or worse without Jesus in our lives. Amen. About eight of you. That's pretty awesome. I remember where I was without God, how I was without God. And I'm thoroughly convinced you cannot appreciate nor celebrate who you are now in Christ and enjoy who you are in Christ till you really see what you were not in Adam. And yet many people have not looked back to the hole that they were dug from. They believe, and I've met people that really believe they were good people without God and they were doing better than most people, and they just kind of added Jesus to their otherwise good life. Boy, that scares me. You didn't have a good life without Jesus. You had no life without Jesus. You were dead in your sins and trespasses before Jesus. And if you didn't know that, I'm here to tell you. Why am I telling you that? To make you feel bad or to condemn you? God forbid. I'm telling you that so you can remember how bad you were, so you can be grateful for how good you are now in Jesus and what you have in Jesus. And you can celebrate and be thankful for that right now. So we all need to understand that Jesus is the rock that we were hewn from, and the hole and pit was our sinful condition without God. Without God. We can only fully celebrate who we are now in Christ when we understand what we were not or how bad we were in Adam. Contrary to popular belief, and it's a very popular belief in our culture, contrary to popular belief, we are not good people without God. And yet many people even grow up in church, or they grow up in a Christian family, and they think just because they're not doing some of the things other people are doing that is deep darkness, that somehow or another they're better than other people. And the truth of the matter is we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the purpose of the law. The law was to show us that we're not good without God, that our righteousness is our filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, in the eyes of God. And yet many people either didn't know that or have forgot it. Listen at Romans 3 here. I shared it in passing, and I said I'd probably come back to it. It's not in your notes, but I just want you to listen what Paul says about us before we met Jesus, before we gave our life to Jesus. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He's not talking about those who have faith in Jesus now and that have been made the very righteousness of God in Christ. He's talking about who and what we were before we got saved. He said there was none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. See, there's a popular belief that with the right environment and the right resources, that man basically is good, and if you put him in the right environment and give him the right resources, he'll basically turn out good. Not. Man is not given, independent of God, to evolving into some moral or pure condition. Man without God is devolving into a dark, depraved condition. And yet the culture promotes, you don't need God, you don't need the Bible, you don't need church, you're basically a good person. And praise the Lord, I forgot to turn my phone off. That's my bad, I'm sorry. You're supposed to turn your phone off. Let me just check this out real quick. The Lord says He loves you no matter what condition you're in. Amen? Happy Father's Day. All right, back to the message. There's none that seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Before you met Jesus, I don't care if you were better than your neighbor, better than that group, or better than that person you measured yourself by and was comparing yourself among, you were unprofitable. You were not holy. You were not a good person, no matter how much you deceived yourself thinking you were. Their throat is an open tomb. I love that. Their throat. Our throat was an open tomb. What does that mean? Every time we spoke from a position of death and darkness. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no one that fears God or no fear before their eyes. That is a pretty bleak condition, and that is how you were, and that's how I was without God. And aren't you glad that God loved us enough not to leave us in that condition, but He revealed to each and every one of us our sin, and by the law, He revealed our sin. He condemned us in our sin, not to leave us in our sin, but to take us out of our sin. Aren't you glad one day God showed you that you were wrong, so you could now be made right by grace and faith? Aren't you glad you saw one day that you were lost so that you could now be saved? I am thankful for the law in the sense of the law of God shows me that I am wrong. I am no good. No matter what I deceive myself and how I deceive myself into thinking I might be better than somebody else or I'm not doing what they're doing down there, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It breaks my self-righteousness and drives me to Christ. You know, you see people today in their pride celebrating their abominations, celebrating their depravity, celebrating and imposing their darkness on the masses. And we see that kind of thing and that pride. And yet the law reveals their sin. But what about the pride in the church of self-righteousness? What about the pride of a Pharisee that sits in church that hadn't had a born-again experience, that hasn't turned their heart to the Lord, but in their self-righteousness think they're better than people marching in the streets, even after their flesh? And I thank God for the law. It makes us all guilty. The guy parading in the street in his pride, celebrating his abominations, and the guy sitting in a pew in a church that is self-righteous and thinks because he's not doing what other people are doing, he's better than other people, and basically he's good. The law convicts us all. The law proves that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, and that we all need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. That is so powerful. All right. The theory of given the right environment and opportunity, everyone will be okay is wrong. None of us are okay without God. None of us are good without God. None of us are holy without God. And one of the things that's a challenge in a good church and in Christian homes and even having an academy for our kids where they can be prayed for every day, where the Word of God can be ministered to them because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You can raise a child in that environment and that child still split hell wide open if they don't see their sin. And this is a challenge for some of our young people that have grown up in a good church and they've got kids and they've grown up. Your kids are growing up in a Christian home and your kids are in Christian environments, but they're still sinners without God. They still need God and they may not be marching in the streets and parading their abominations, but their heart is still deceitfully wicked and they are still dead in their sins and trespasses. And one of the reasons you need a good pastor that understands the law is to convince good kids after the flesh that you're a sinner too and you need God. And without God, you are without hope. Amen. This is important that your children understand none of us are good without God. And that's the purpose of the law. If we didn't have the law, people wouldn't know what sin is, celebrate their sin, die in their sin, and go to a devil's hell. Without the law, kids could be raised in a moral home, a conservative home, a home with boundaries. But if they don't understand that their heart is still wicked and deceitful and that it will gravitate toward depravity, they too can miss this beautiful new heaven and new earth that's on the horizon. And the law helps us all understand our guilt, not to keep us in our guilt, but to cause us to repent. Call upon the name of the Lord now, and you can be saved. The guy marching in the street, celebrating his abominations, trying to change a culture, and trying to convince everybody that something's okay when it's not okay, can repent, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved. And the guy sitting in church, in his self-righteousness and in his so-called goodness, can repent of his sin and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the beauty of the law. It condemns us all of our pride in abominations and sins and our self-righteousness. The law reveals sin and God's wrath on all sin. And while God's not pouring wrath out on anyone, lost or saved, wrath is coming for all those that live in unbelief now and disobedience. And we must warn them in love. The law condemns us not to condemn us, but to drive us to Christ. This is something that seems so simple when you hear it, but it needs processed in every Christian's life. Is when I'm dealing with somebody in some horrible sin, I'm not condemning them to condemn them in their sin and to have an attitude toward them or any hate in my heart toward them and to will and want for anybody to go to a devil's hell. Did you hear all that? I bring people's sin to their attention to get them out of it, not condemn them in it. And God's the same way. He's not condemning us of our sin to condemn us. He's condemning us of our sin to save us. And there's a difference. And you got to understand that. Once we're united to Christ, once we see that we're a sinner by nature, once we see that our righteousness is filthy rags in the eyes of God, once we see that there's none that does good, not one, once we see all these horrible things that the law reveals, we can now call upon the name of Jesus. And once we're united to Christ, God doesn't want you under that law revealing sin anymore. He wants you under New Testament grace to reveal your righteousness with Him now. And that's important that every person makes that transition and understanding the law now and grace. In 1 Timothy, I shared this pretty fast, but I want to go back over it slowly here now, because this is the New Testament and it mentions the law and how the law is to be used and how that the law is a good thing if it's used correctly. So let's look at this together. It says, now the purpose of the commandment, in context as we read this, you'll see the commandment he's talking about is the law. He says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Notice those things that the law was supposed to bring, but it couldn't because of the weakness of our flesh and our sinful condition. But the whole thing that the law was trying to say was love. God's kind of love. This is what God's love looks like. And when you look at the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, it's like the Reader's Digest of the whole law. All God is saying is love God and love people in the Ten Commandments. But because men were not born again, men had a sinful nature, and man's bent was depravity and darkness without God, God had to say, here's what love looks like vertically between God and man, and here's what it looks like horizontally between men and other men. The first four of the Ten Commandments involve our love for God. And God just wanted to say to people, love me. But because they were in a sinful condition and the devil was using sin to drag them away from God, God says, here's what love looks like. Quit using my name in vain. Amen. Don't be bowing down to all these false gods. There's demons behind all these false gods. And if you bow your knee to all these false gods, you're yielding over to something spiritual you don't understand that's going to damage your life, etc., etc. At number five, he shifts from going vertical to going horizontal. Obey your parents and honor them. This is how you love your parents, is obey them and honor your parents. There'll come a day that you'll come out from under their covering and you won't have to obey them directly, but you have to honor them for the rest of your life. Amen. That's loving your parents. Quit killing each other. Thou shalt not kill. That's God saying, love your neighbor. It isn't love for you to have an affair with your neighbor. It's not love killing each other. Quit killing. Well, Pastor, we know from some of your stories, you go hunting all the time and you kill. It's not talking about kill in that sense. In the Ten Commandments, it's thou shalt not, in the Hebrew, murder. God killed animals by the millions in blood sacrifices. I'm just killing a few deer. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with me killing an animal. It'd be wrong for me to kill you, so stay out of the woods. Amen. And I tell you, I could get off on this. I try not to, but people are just so self-righteous. If you're a vegetarian, for instance, I love you. I'm not condemning you for not eating meat, but people will try to condemn me for eating meat. And they're superior to me now, and they're holier than me, and they're special, and they're healthier, and they're... Man, you're so deceived. I'm telling you, don't you realize you killed that tomato? You killed. You're a murderer. You killed that head of lettuce. You killed those green beans. You killed that mustard. People are just messed up, and we got to understand God wasn't talking about killing an animal. He's talking about murder, and that is not love. It's not love to bear false witness against your neighbor. When you lie against other people purposely and you slander them and defame them, and you do it daily on the 6 o'clock news with impunity, it's wrong to bear false witness against the President of the United States. It's wrong to bear false witness against me. It's wrong for me to bear false witness against you. Amen. Well, people are just so messed up. There's so many immature Christians and carnal, and they don't know how to listen to your heart or the Holy Spirit. You say things even by the Spirit, and they get all twisted in their head because you're defending Trump. I'm not defending Trump, but Trump did not collude with the Russians. How do you know he didn't collude? I know for a fact he did not collude with the Russians because he'd already tweeted it and bragged about it if he did it. And yet he's lied upon and then declared innocent and still. It's wrong is the point. I'm not defending somebody that at times is undefendable. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, and it is wrong at every level to bear false witness against your neighbor. Against your neighbor. There ought to be even laws and godliness ruled in journalism and politics where you don't purposely bear false witness against your neighbor. And yet the church is so carnal at large, still so immature, that you try to help people walk by the Spirit and after the Spirit and have good judgment and sound discernment, and they get hung up on something because they can't hear the heart of what you're saying and what the Word says. I'm simply telling you that the commandment of God is to love, and when you love by the Holy Spirit that's been shed abroad in your heart, you fulfill all the law. You fulfill all the law. And he said, a good conscience. I'm going to deal with sin later in the believer's life. Sin hardens your heart and sears your conscience like a hot iron. And anybody that's honest knows that, man, I'll be honest, I've sinned before. And when I sinned, I felt bad. I felt guilt. I felt shame. And because there wasn't any wrath from heaven, and it appeared that I got away with it, I did it again. And I only felt half as bad as I did the first time. And then I did it again, and I felt one-tenth as bad. Then I did it again and didn't feel anything. Then I did it again and started writing curriculum and imposing it on you to do it. That's what sin does to all of us. It hardens our hearts. And he says, man, you need to love God now out of a good conscience and faith that is sincere. Verse 6 says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In the early church, people were saying, okay, we believe Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, and you can be saved by grace. But after you get saved, you got to come back under the law now to be made righteous, to be pleasing to God, to be healed, to be blessed, to be used. That's using the law unlawfully. Putting a Christian under that to be accepted by God is an unlawful way to use the law. And many people are still teaching that today. Verse 8 says, but we know that the law is what? It's good if one uses it what? Well, that should trigger your brain that if it's good if you use it lawfully, then that means it can be used unlawfully. And it also means there's a lawful way to use it. Well, what's the lawful way and the unlawful way? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a what? See, there's a point where the church has to understand, every Christian within the sound of my voice has to understand, before you get saved, you're in Adam and a sinner by nature. You were conceived in sin, brought forth in your mother's womb in iniquity. and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you call upon Jesus, you're no longer in Adam, but now you're in Christ, and you're made the very righteousness of God. So see, the law is not for you now. It fulfilled its purpose. It showed you your sin, drove you to Christ. Now that you've made Jesus Lord of your life, you're no longer under it, but under the grace now of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not made for a righteous man, but who's it made for? For the lawless. Some people are just bent without God in lawlessness, insubordinate, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, look at this, and murderers of mothers. The law reveals you can't kill your parents. And people in a culture need to be told in love, it's not good and it's wrong to kill your parents, and it's not a good thing and a loving thing, like we're going to be told here real soon, that it's okay to assist your parents in killing themselves. That is not good. That's why my entire ministry, I've not intended to condemn a woman for an abortion. I've defended the right to live for a baby and the value of a baby and the honoring of human life, because if we keep searing our conscience with a hot iron and we can now kill a baby outside of its womb in the name of a woman's right to her own body, what makes you think we're not one day going to wake up and go, you know what, we need to start killing off the elderly? They all feel useless anyway. They feel like they're taking up somebody else's space and breathing other people's air, and they have no value, and they've done all they want to do, and they're having a bad day, and they say something like, well, I don't know if I want to live anymore. Good, let's take this pill right here so I don't have to be responsible for you, and I'm tired of watching cartoons with you again. I'm sorry, you didn't catch that. It's like you start your life off watching cartoons, and when old people start watching cartoons, that's when you gotta hide the pills. Amen. Bottom line is, what makes us think we won't sear our conscience with a hot iron as a culture and kill the handicapped? Doctors are already at large recommending to women that your baby has a handicap. You need to abort the baby. Isn't that something, how that we have enough scientific understanding and wisdom and can discern a baby has a handicap, but we can't discern it's a baby. It's a human life with a heartbeat and feelings, and on we can go. People have to be told this is wrong, or eventually they'll celebrate a culture of death. Why does God want to reveal, quit killing your parents? Don't kill your parents. Because you're not going to live long on the earth, and you're not going to prosper if you don't obey and now honor your parents. And it's not honoring your parents, killing them off. Amen. And I never thought I would see certain things. I'm seeing certain good things I didn't think I would see in my lifetime, that there's a revival, I believe, in the land. But I'm also seeing people's hearts getting darker and darker, and their conscience being seared. And I don't doubt I'll see the day that people will celebrate sleeping with animals. It's called bestiality. They did it in the Bible. They'll do it again in a culture that doesn't say no and doesn't say this is wrong. People will be killing the elderly one day. They will be killing the handicapped. Don't think for one minute we as a people in this nation are a good people without God. We've seen what people do to other people who don't know God and who are murderers in their heart and hate in their heart. And we could see that again in our generation if somebody doesn't stand up and take the law and use it lawfully and say, hey, we're not going to kill our parents. Amen. Amen. I didn't write the Bible. This is why I put it on the screen for you. This is what the law is for murderers of fathers. Without God's law to put a restraint on sin, people would be killing their parents. It's what that just said. Manslayers. Then it gets into our sexuality. Fornicators. Sodomites. Kidnappers. It's wrong to kidnap. Human trafficking is going on as I speak, where little girls are being kidnapped and used as sex slaves, saints. That's going on at the border. And if you keep condoning illegal actions and felonies committed without any sense of law, it opens the door for more depravity. And man, now young boys are being kidnapped because of our sexuality being out of control. It's wrong to kidnap. Can I get a witness on that? I'm not trying to condemn kidnappers to a life and a nature of kidnapping. I'm explaining, God says that's wrong, so hopefully some of them can see this is wrong what I'm doing. Repent, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, what about Christians that might be kidnapping? Quit it. That's over. Because see, you got the power to quit it now because you're born again. You're spirit filled. You're the righteousness of God. Awake unto your righteousness and quit sinning. So he outlined it so you wouldn't mess up. Quit kidnapping. It's wrong. And I'm telling you, people will justify kidnapping in the latter days. For liars, 6 o'clock news. For perjurers, people lying under oath. Look at this. And if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. This isn't an exhaustive list. He just ran out of breath. And said, look, I've named enough to make my point. What the law and using the law lawfully is to show people that's a sin so they can get out of it, not celebrate it and die in it and go to a devil's hell. Look at this. Everything he said was according to the glorious what? Pastor, we like it when you preach the gospel. We like it when you talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness. Just keep preaching the gospel. Because every now and then, Pastor, you get off on some of this other stuff and you start leaning in on into cultural issues. And you lean sometimes into political issues and you're getting off the gospel. No, Paul said that list that he just named and making people aware of it that live in it is a part of the gospel. The good news isn't that you can live in sin and still go to heaven. The good news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God loves you. Repent of your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord, and we can be saved. And we can be a part of the new heaven now and the new earth where there's going to be nothing but righteousness ruling and reigning. If people want to die in their sin, they have a right. If they want to celebrate sin, God loves them so much, He'll let them celebrate, embrace their darkness for eternity. But God doesn't want anybody celebrating and living in their darkness and not knowing it's dark. And that's the purpose of the law, is to simply reveal the darkness to drive you to the light. His name is Jesus. And He loves you no matter how dark you have lived or you're living right now. Jesus loves you and died for you. And if you'll call upon Him, if you'll repent and call upon His name, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Man, we say that and we don't even feel the weight of it in the church. Jesus Himself said He was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. You can't come to the Father by your good works. You can't come to the Father by redefining sin. You can't come to the Father by moral relativity. You come to the Father through Jesus Christ and calling upon His name, and there is no other way, there is no other truth, and there's no other way to life but through Jesus. And yet people are preaching and teaching there's many ways to God now and even many gods. Either Jesus was who He said He was, or He's the... Boy, I cringe when I say this, but it's the truth. Jesus was either the biggest liar that has ever walked on the face of the earth, and we should call Him a liar, or He was who He said He was, the Son of God who came and died for the sins of the world. He can't be both. He either is the only way or He's not. And I'm here to tell you, He is. And that's a part of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's not. The law is not for a righteous man. I just outlined it for you. It's for unrighteous people and to reveal sin. Once you have faith in Christ, you're made now righteous before God. So what it means for the law is not for me. The law had a place in my life and it showed me how bad I really was. And Jesus, man, this is powerful. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, He loves much. Some of you have no idea how much sin you had, and that's why you have so little love for God. You think other people that are just living in dark, deep sin, boy, when they get forgiven, they're going to have a lot of love for God after all that sin. Not realizing all the sin that was in your heart and in your life that God forgave you of. We should love God much. I'm just here to tell you, whether you know it or not, you were a mess and had a bunch of sin. Some of you think your sin was that high, but I'm telling you, I can't reach to the ceiling to describe your sin, no matter who or what you were. And God forgave you of all that. So you should love much now, like I love much. Proverbs 17:15, you need to commit this to memory, saints. All of our locations, all that are watching and listening, this is important right here. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. That is huge. That scripture constrains me in my public speaking so many times. That thought hits me as I'm trying to, by the grace of God, walk the straight and narrow. How many of you know that the way of God and the path of God, that few there be that even find it, is a narrow path, and for every mile of walking in the truth, there's 2 miles of ditches. Did that hit everybody? For a mile of truth, there's a ditch on this side, the law and legalism. There's a ditch on this side, grace, and everything's okay, and nothing matters anymore, and everybody's going to heaven, and there is no hell, etc., etc. It takes a lot of courage to find that middle of the road and stay in that middle of the road, because basically the legalist in this ditch will fight the grace people in this ditch, and the grace people in this ditch will fight the legalist in that ditch. But if you're in the middle of the road, both of them are after you. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It's a difficult path, and yet God's called me to walk it. He's called every one of you within the sound of my voice to walk it, and us as a church to walk it. What am I trying to say? For me to justify anything wicked would be an abomination. Well, that sin right there, God says it's an abomination. Yeah, for me to justify it would be an abomination. There are no degrees in an abomination. An abomination is an abomination. Well, that sin right there, it's a horrible abomination. For me to celebrate it with you, for me to say it's okay, for me to justify the wicked would make me an abomination. But see, can you see the balance here? For me to condemn a Christian, though, the just, You are the just. You who have called upon the name of Jesus, you've been justified now. You've been made righteous, and for me to condemn you would make me an abomination. Amen. Am I making any sense here? Yeah. Can you see how difficult in a culture this is? It's difficult at church, but we're going around the world right now. Hundreds of thousands of people will hear this message, and not all of them are saved. Not everybody here today is saved. Not everybody that goes to church is saved. And I can't condone wickedness, but I can't condemn the just that fall short. And that's why you got to grow up, dear ones. We got to grow up. We got to listen and learn to hear, and we've got to discern. Somebody sitting here at church today that hadn't made Jesus the Lord of your life, the best thing that could happen to you is God reveal through the law your sin. And the best thing that can happen to those that have called upon the name of Jesus that are sitting here is for God to reveal your righteousness. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost flying through here right now? That's a sin, and you're in sin, and that's unbelief. Repent. I love you. It's okay. I've forgiven you of it. Don't live in it. Don't get down about it. Get over it. Get up. Those that are in sin, get out. Those of you falling down, get up. I love you in your sin, but get out. I love you in your sin. I already got you out. Let's walk it out. It takes the Holy Spirit. I leave here after, I don't want to admit that. There are many times I just feel so discouraged. I leave, I feel like, gosh, I failed miserably. Last week was no exception, in the sense of I'm trying to share the truth about wickedness, and you can't live in your sin and celebrate your sin. And if you die in it, God will let you celebrate it in hell forever. And the only reason I want to bring it to anyone's attention is not to be mean, not to be rude, not to be judgmental, but to bring them out of it. And I know in my heart, I do it all the time. I am nice to a guy or a woman living in horrible things, just like I'm nice to you Pharisees that are here. Both will kill you. Both is not good. But I love the sinner and truly do hate the sin. And that's not a cliche. It's real. And I love the righteous that are being stupid. You know anybody like that? Look to your right. Look to your left. We all know somebody like that now. Amen. It's hard. And yet God wants us to do it. Romans 5. 17 through 19, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam who sinned, death reigned through the one. Death is reigning in people's lives in Adam. And God doesn't want them to stay in Adam. Much more those who receive abundance of grace, that's you and I, and the gift of righteousness, notice it's a gift, will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. The only way we can reign as Christians over sin is to understand our righteousness. The only way we can reign over sickness is to understand our righteousness. Reign over poverty is to understand our righteousness in Jesus. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam, look at what came on everybody. Judgment came on how many men? Well, brother, I just believe you're judging people. No, they're judged already. They're in sin and judgment's already on them. Judgment was on me before I gave my heart to Christ. Nobody was judging me. God had already judged that sin, and I was embracing it. And so I was living in that judgment. Notice that judgment resulted in what? Condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came upon all men, resulting in justification of life. So the law was there to condemn, not to leave us in guilt and condemnation, but drive us to Christ where we could be justified now by faith. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, as Jesus, many will be made what? Righteous. You've been made righteous, dear ones, and God wants you to wake up to it. And not celebrate or live in sin now anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me close with this, Romans 8. We'll pick this up later. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're in the flesh. We still have weaknesses in our flesh. We still fail and fall many times because of our flesh, but we're not walking after it. When you're in Adam, you walk after the gratification of the flesh, and you resist the Spirit. Once you get in Jesus, you're walking after the Spirit of God, and at least at some level, you're resisting the pull of the world on your flesh. Amen? He goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, there was something the law could not do. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Because of the weakness of my flesh, there was something the law couldn't do. What was it that it couldn't do? Because of the weakness of my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned your sin and my sin in the flesh of Jesus. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Three things in closing. Number one, Christ came and did what I could not do on my behalf because of the weakness of my flesh, and that was keep the law. Christ came and did what I couldn't do, keep the law. Then Christ went to the cross and paid for what I did do, break the law. Listen, then Christ Jesus was raised from the dead to do what the law couldn't do, that when I put my faith in the resurrection of Jesus as Lord, what the law couldn't do, make me right before God. Jesus, in his resurrection, has done what the law couldn't do, made me righteous before a holy, righteous God. Hallelujah. Wow. Man, that's just huge. Let that sink in. Father, I love you so much. Thank you for being the best father ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.